missing element, a missing dimension in the way people live their lives today in the world. Far too many live day to day. They do not think about the future beyond this life, nor are they worried about living rightly or conforming to the standards that are biblically based. The bottom line is, we live in a secular society. But that is different for us as disciples. Going forward from the days of unleavened bread, which we just completed here not too long ago, with a view towards Pentecost, the next holy day in God's plan of salvation, we need to be thinking about and conforming to the standards that God has set for us as disciples. Turn with me to begin with this sermon, please, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. The context of this particular section of Scripture is the treatment of the righteous. The treatment of the righteous. But this can also apply to us as far as our character development. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. Notice this word, fall, here. This applies to trials that we go through, trials that we fall into. And certainly sin can be a trial. A righteous man can fall seven times, perhaps stumble in iniquity, but he gets back up. He gets back up and he keeps trying. The last part of this verse, verse number 16, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. We don't want to go down that particular path. We'd rather go down the path of the righteous. But the main point in this particular proverb is that the righteous will ultimately triumph. They will ultimately triumph. And that victory, that triumph, includes sin. Victory over sin. Now, when we think about triumph, and when we think about victory, we think about the kingdom of God. And that brings to mind a scripture in Matthew chapter 6. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. In this section of scripture, Christ was addressing the disciples and talking about priorities. Priorities in our lives. Notice Matthew chapter 6. And let's actually begin reading in verse number 31 as he is addressing priorities. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And you know, in the first century AD, the people in the time of Christ, they worried about those things. They worried about whether they were going to be eating the very next day. Most of the people were very, very poor. They didn't have a middle-class-based society like we do today. You know, all of us living in the United States of America, we're so blessed. We don't really think about not eating tomorrow. We go to the grocery store, we stock up our refrigerator, and we have plenty. We might worry about paying bills and some of the other things that we have in our lives, but we hardly ever worry about, am I going to be actually eating tomorrow? These people did. So Jesus Christ was saying, don't worry about that. Don't make that a priority. Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He sees our needs and he takes care of us. Now notice verse 33. This is what I want to focus on. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Make this the priority in your lives. The spiritual and not the physical. That's the point he was driving home here. But notice here in this priority listing in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, which I think all of us do. We pray that God's kingdom will come and that Jesus Christ will set up his government upon this earth, get rid of the corrupt world governments that are in place and that have been in place for 6,000 years. But notice he also says, and his righteousness. That's also supposed to be one of our priorities. Seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we gloss over that second statement about seeking his righteousness as a priority. So we have to ask ourselves the question, especially having just ended the days of unleavened bread, am I conforming to God's will, to his standard of right and wrong conduct? The key verb here in verse 33 is seek. Seek his righteousness. In other words, the right relationship with him so that we will live a right life. Jesus Christ wants rulers beside him in the kingdom that will have shown right conduct in their lives. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In verse number 34. Proverbs 14. Verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice this word, exalts. Righteousness exalts a nation. Exalts means to lift up in a moral sense. Righteousness exalts a nation, morally speaking. The very health and the well-being of a nation depends upon the character of its people and its rulers as well. And each individual in the nation is responsible for his or her actions, and his or her actions affects the whole community. The title of today's sermon is The Righteous Walk of a Disciple. The Righteous Walk of a Disciple. Let's examine the topic of righteousness as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread. As we read here in verse 34, it exalts a nation. It can exalt any people, and it can exalt individuals and disciples as well. There's a link. There's a link between Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and righteous living, coming out of sin and walking and following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Christ wants his disciples to live righteously. That's why he said in verse 33 of chapter 6 to make that one of our priorities in our daily lives. Live according to God's standards. You know, verse 34, the first stanza here, righteousness exalts a nation, is written above the entrance to the Los Angeles City Hall. Now, isn't that something? Los Angeles, California, which is one of the largest cities in the United States of America, righteousness exalts a nation is written above the entrance to the City Hall. And yet, if you look around the city of Los Angeles, I'm sure there's a lot of good things we could talk about Los Angeles, but it's a city of corruption, known for gang violence, murders, etc. Wouldn't it be something if the whole city of Los Angeles did, all the people did walk righteously and according to God's standards? Not only Los Angeles, but Little Rock, Memphis, Detroit, all the cities in the whole country of the United States of America. We'd be living in a different country. We surely would. But it's especially important for us as disciples to live according to God's word and his principles going forward from the days of unleavened bread and striving to not to fall into the clutches of sin, to live righteous lives. Notice the last part of verse 34. Sin, which we examined, we were talking about that during the days of unleavened bread, sin is a reproach or a disgrace, as it's written in the margin, is a disgrace to any people. Although people might seem to be getting away with sin, ultimately, it does catch up with them. The consequences must be paid. We'll even talk about that a little bit in the Bible study later on today. I like what Expositor's commentary adds to this section of Scripture. It says this: the prosperity and the power of a nation depends upon its righteousness. And that's something God told the children of Israel. If they'd walk according to his standards and principles, they'd be a high nation, exalted above all the nations of the earth. Continuing on, Expositor says, the verb exalt means that the people's condition in that nation is elevated. On the other hand, widespread sin is a disgrace to any people. And again, historically, God promised blessings to the children of Israel if they would keep his laws and his statutes and judgments and not fall away from him. Romans chapter 6. Let's tie this in with what we talked about during the days of unleavened bread. Romans chapter 6. And again, this sermon is going to be a little bit on the shorter side because of the Bible study later on. Romans chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse number 12. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And again, we talked about this during the days of unleavened bread. We are trying to come out of the captivity, the slavery of sin. And the Apostle Paul is admonishing both the Romans and us to not let it reign in our bodies. Verse number 13. Do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't go down that path, unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the Apostle Paul is talking about two paths that we can go down. The path of unrighteousness to sin, or the path of righteousness to and towards God. Verse number 16. Do you not know, he asks a question here, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Go down the wrong path, you're a slave to sin. Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. So the Apostle Paul was asking the Romans, which path would they take? And that's something that we have to think about ourselves as disciples, especially with a view towards the day of Pentecost. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. First Peter chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 20. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. When you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We are to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, follow in his footsteps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Having died to sins, that we might live for righteousness. And the very purpose of the death of Jesus Christ is to produce life, new life, in the disciple. That's what we talk about when we get baptized. That we are going to be immersed, totally immersed under the water, picturing symbolically those old sins, our past mistakes, being buried under the water. Then after we're drawn up out of that water, we're symbolically a new person, a new life, to live following Jesus Christ. Our sins having been washed, as if put here, to live for righteousness. And Jesus Christ suffered so that it would be possible for us as disciples to follow his example. Follow his example in suffering and in righteousness. And we do suffer. And again, we'll talk about that a little bit in the Bible study as well. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. So often, you know, we think about that. You know, why am I going through this particular trial? Why? And yet, Jesus Christ suffered terribly. And we have to suffer as well. And our suffering has a purpose. God has something in mind for each and every one of us to be able to teach others in the kingdom. Psalm chapter 119. Let's take a look at the definition, the Bible definition of righteousness. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. There's the definition of what righteousness is. God's commandments. All 10 of the commandments. And you know, in our world today, in even in the religious circles, they like to say that the commandments have been done away with, especially the fourth commandment. The one of keeping the Sabbath day, what we are doing here today. And yet all of God's commandments are righteousness. And that's why we're here worshiping Him today. To be righteous is to do what's right in God's eyes. And this scripture shows us that His commandments are righteous. In contrast, to go away from God's commandments, to break God's commandments, is lawlessness, the opposite of righteousness. You know, in our nation, our people today are failing and falling away because we're becoming a poor example to the world because we're not following God's ways. Children are not being taught from God's word. I can remember back when I was a little boy and visiting some of my little neighbor friends down the street. Sometimes we talked about, you know, the commandments and we could recite what the commandments were. I think you'd be hard pressed to find a child in school today that could name one commandment. And our nation is not showing the example that it should. I think about my father-in-law, Lydia's father from Argentina. He's been dead for several years now. But whenever we went to visit him in the United States, he would just go on and on about and just praising how great the United States of America was. He looked up to us as a people. And he would just, that's just the way he was. And a lot of, you know, when it comes down to it, we've been so blessed as a country. And people do see that. But they also see wrong examples. Sometimes when he'd say that, oh, you know, just how great it is that you live in that country, I think to myself, well, I hope he doesn't look at the news report tonight and see about some killing that went on, you know, or whatever. But again, it's an example that's set around the world. And for us as disciples, again, going forward from the days of unleavened bread, it's a good time for us to focus on God's laws in our lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ admonished to the disciples. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 17 through 20. You know, I've mentioned before in previous sermons how the scribes and the Pharisees had their man-made set of rules and regulations. Some of the things that they did, their traditions that they held to, washing cups and pitchers in a certain way, in a certain manner, washing themselves in a certain way up to their elbows and however they did it. And they wanted Christ and the disciples to follow their particular traditions, their man-made set of rules and traditions. Notice what Jesus Christ says in this section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, that hasn't happened, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I wouldn't want to be in that classification of teaching men to go down the wrong way and teaching that to break any of the commandments. The last part of verse 19. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice verse 20, and this is what I want to focus on. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did Jesus Christ mean in verse number 20? Does that mean that we should be following what the scribes and Pharisees taught? No, he wasn't saying that, not according to their traditions. What he was talking about is their zeal. They had a zeal to do their traditions, their washings, all their things that they had set up to do. They had a zeal to complete those things. And that's what he was telling the disciples and us as well. Have that kind of zeal that they had to keep the commandments. That's what he was talking about, exceeding righteousness, to have a zeal. Notice in verse number 19, this phrase in the middle of the last part of the verse, he who does and teaches, that means a living example. And that's where you and I are involved, to be that living example. Christ was telling the disciples they needed a diligence to conform to God's standards. Psalm chapter 89. Let's talk about the kingdom again. And let's notice the connection between God's kingdom and righteousness. Psalm chapter 89, verse 14. Psalm chapter 89, verse number 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Notice, righteousness and justice are the very foundation of God's throne. I've talked about before how the foundation is the supporting structure of any building. All of our homes have a foundation. This building has a foundation. It's the supporting structure, and it has to be strong to support a building of this particular size and magnitude, and it has to be built right. God's throne is built upon righteousness and justice. Therefore, Jesus Christ, when he returns and sets up his throne, it's going to be the very symbol of righteousness and justice. And those ruling beside him, the kings and the priests, are going to have to be living examples of righteousness as well, according to his righteousness. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse number 7. All who have... Let's pick it up in verse number 6. Verse number 6 of Jeremiah chapter 50, because this describes people of our day. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They've not been taught right. It's one of those that we read about in Matthew chapter 5 that are not teaching the right way. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Verse number 7, all who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice. This word justice here can easily be translated righteousness. God's habitation, his very home, is the home of righteousness. God himself is called here in verse number 7, the abiding place of righteousness. So God, therefore, is the very righteous one. And all righteousness comes from him. And our walk as a disciple depends upon our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We have to have that strong relationship to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we can focus on, again, as we're going towards the day of Pentecost. Asking God for that help. Asking for him to give us that help to walk and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. To build that relationship through our prayer and our Bible study. Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. Psalm 36, verse number 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not abhor evil. The path of the wicked, the wrong path to go down. But notice verse number 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains, and your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So there's a contrast here in verse 36 between the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. And we have to be seeking God and his righteousness and developing that right relationship. Verse number 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. God and Jesus Christ are both light, and we need to follow in the path of their light. Verse number 10, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. Continue to help us to develop that relationship with you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. The upright in heart, as David said, restore a right spirit and a right heart within me, so that he could walk down that path of righteousness. The course that we take is so very important, and there's a connection between righteousness and the upright in heart, those who know you and develop a relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 15, verse number 8. Here again we have another one of these contrasts of the wicked path and the righteous. Verse number 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Verse number 8 is focusing in on the worship towards God and the contrast between wrong worship and the right worship. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God knows when we're trying to live right with him, and when we pray to him, it's a delight to him. Verse number 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. So we see here, this relationship with God is so very important. And the course is contrasted here. The way of the wicked contrasted with the way of following righteousness. A couple more scriptures as we wind down here. Again, the sermon being a little bit shorter today because of the Bible study. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, three more scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse number 14, verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, and that's us as disciples, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, the very foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. It will be the home of righteousness, the kingdom. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, looking forward to the kingdom and Christ setting up that throne of righteousness, Be diligent, or we could say have a zeal like the Pharisees had a zeal. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Blameless, living righteous lives and going down that particular course. The eventual possession of the earth is promised to those who are righteous. I like what William Barclay adds to this section of scripture from the New Daily Study Bible. He says this: if there are to be a new heaven and a new earth, and if that heaven and earth are to be the home of the righteous, obviously people must seek with all their minds and all their souls and all their hearts and strength to be fit to dwell in that new world. All our hearts and all our souls and all our minds to be fit to dwell in that new world. Matthew chapter 5, we talked about how the people in Christ's day didn't know whether they were going to be eating the next day, hungry, wondering if they were going to be eating. Notice the analogy Christ uses in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6. Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, don't focus on the physical, what you're going to be eating tomorrow. Focus on the spiritual. That should be your priority. Hunger and thirst, just like you hunger and thirst for food and water. But hunger and thirst, spiritually speaking. Hungering and thirsting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to see justice brought upon this earth when he sets up the kingdom. One more scripture in closing. Actually, we're going to read Psalm chapter 34, part of chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Verses 11 through 22. Psalm chapter 34. Verse number 11. Come, you children, and I'll add disciples. We are children and disciples of God and Jesus Christ. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's the teaching. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's one of our songs that we sing in our hymnal. Verse number 15. And again, here's a good scripture as we're focusing on with a view to Pentecost. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He listens to our prayers, and his eyes are focused on us. Continuing on, verse number 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, but those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. And finally, verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The eyes of the Lord symbolize his care and protection, and God gives that to those who are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told the disciples, and we've seen various scriptures, and that includes us as disciples, that our priorities should be to seek his kingdom, but also the righteousness of God, and to be living examples of God's way. So let's make that one of our priorities as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread towards Pentecost to grow in spiritual growth, walking in righteousness, and walking with Jesus Christ.